I'd just like to start with a quick story. Fifth grade, I was 12 years old in a neighborhood of São Paulo, Brazil. I was going to start the fifth grade, first day of classes, and I knew I was going to have a different teacher. I know here in the United States you call Mr. and the last name, Mr. Porter, Mr. whatever. In Brazil, we don't use that terminology for our teachers. We simply say professor and his first name. So the professor I was going to have for math, his name was Professor Clovis. Professor Clovis. He was a 5-foot man. Very angry. And he had a terrible reputation in school. 30 years nonstop, being the very meanest teacher in the school. Very angry. Very old school. Stern. And he would kick people out of his class for any reason. For example, arriving a minute late. So I am in my first day of class, and guess what? I was a minute late. So as I am walking to my classroom, it was a pure silence. I could look through the door. Everybody was there but me. You could hear a pin drop. And then as I was approaching the door and getting to the classroom, he say, "Out!" And there was it, my first day of class with Professor Clovis. I was out of the class. So an hour later, I asked, "How was the class?" "Oh, he was so stern, so angry. It was just awful and blah, blah, blah. And he kicked you out on the very first day." But the next day I had class with him again. So that time I arrived 10 minutes early. So I was there 10 minutes early. We're talking, our friends, fifth graders, we're all talking to each other. All of a sudden, people were hearing his footsteps in the hall. You could listen a feather dropping and touching the ground. It was pure silence. And then he would come and kick people out of his class if they're doing anything he doesn't like. It was just quite the experience for 12 years old. Pure silence. 5-foot man. Fearsome. All the workers in the school feared him, all the students. When he arrives, we're all supposed to stand up. That was my fifth grade mathematician that I had. And why I'm telling you this story, something similar is happening here. There is singing in heaven. There is this shouts of joy. God is allowing the Lamb, Christ Himself, to open all the seals. So we're now in the seventh seal. There's a lot of action. There is a white horse that is unleashed, a red horse, a black horse, a pale horse. The martyrs are crying, "How long?" God is giving the final judgment. There's action, action, and more action. You get to chapter 7, there's a question. Who can stand? Who can stand the wrath of the Lamb? And then we get the answer. The 144,000, those will stand because they washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And then chapter 8. You're expecting the last seal of the seven to be the apotheosis, the grand finale of this whole section. But it actually starts quite differently. It's a very anticlimactic tone. It starts with silence. There's seven angels. They're ready to blow their trumpets. We have more angels with a golden censer in their hands. And there's silence for over half an hour. And the question is, why the silence? What does it mean? What this silence is all about here in the book of Revelation. And then, if you read closely verses 1 through 5, you get the answer. The reason for the silence was the prayers of the saints. The prayers of God's church. The prayers of God's people. They were gathered together in heaven. And now God is ready to answer them. And because they were aware of what's going to happen, they were aware that the prayers were collected and they were ready to be answered. They were astonished, in shock, for 30 minutes. Which gives us this question. If prayer is so powerful that 30 minutes of the worship in heaven stopped just to give time to collect those prayers and see how God would answer them, that begs us to question why prayer matters. Why do I have to pray? I love the answer, by the way, that Jordan put out. Why pray if God is sovereign? Well, why pray if He isn't? There's so many good reasons to pray. And today I'm going to give you two main reasons from verses 1 through 5 why prayer should be part of your life, should be part of your journey as a Christian, should be part of your daily life. The first one, your prayers get to heaven. Never believe when someone says, your prayers won't go through the roof because you're a sinner. We just read from the Heidelberg Catechism that because of what Christ had done, because of what Christ achieved, God will receive your prayers. Because He's worthy. And He's sharing His worthiness with us. But let's see that in the passage. How do your prayers get to heaven? Verse 1, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who were standing before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came. Pay attention to this one in verse 3. Another angel came and stood at the altar. There was a big altar before the throne of God in which the angel is supposed to offer something. And look what he has in his hand. He had a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. So what were we seeing here? We are praying. The church of God through all ages, through all generations, we are lifting our requests to the Lord. And sometimes it feels like God is not even answering them. God doesn't care about our prayers. But this gives us a new perspective. God actually is storing all our prayers, collecting them. And He gives us the stats to the angels. The angels are collecting all our prayers. And one day, He will mix those prayers with the incense He was given to burn before the face of God. I know it's very symbolic, kind of weird, but that's like the Old Testament imagery. Numbers, the book of Numbers, we see a lot of that. A priest would come before the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies, and he would do exactly that. With a golden censer or whatever, he would put the incense and burn it, and the aroma would be pleasing to God for the sins, for the forgiveness of sins of the Israelites. So that's the imagery you have to keep in mind here in Revelation 8. This angel is collecting the incense he's supposed to burn before the throne of God, but he's actually adding or mixing the incense with the prayers of God's people. And he's burning it before the face of God. And God is inhaling this aroma or this smoke. And according to the Old Testament, when God approves an offering, it will be a pleasing offering, a pleasing aroma. And that's what is happening here, because what you see in verse 6 is, okay, the angels who had the seven trumpets, now they are ready to blow. The answers of God's people are now answered. The prayers of God's people are now answered in the trumpets. So there's a transition here. We see seven seals. In the seal number 6, that was the final judgment. Seal number 7 is actually an interlude to the beginning of the seven trumpets. You see, seals and trumpets, they're not the same thing, but they're working in parallel. And what happens the prayers of God's people. They are the fuel for God achieving or fulfilling His purposes on earth. So why prayer matters? Because God receives them. Because they get to heaven. God inhales it. God is pleased to receive what you have to ask to Him. And then if you go to the chapter 6, verse 10 of Revelation. Not sure if I put here. Maybe later. Those are the prayers of the martyrs. And they're asking, how long? How long, O Lord, will your people be killed on earth? That's now. They've been waiting for so long, but now their prayers were answered. And God is ready to answer them through the judgments that will take place in the trumpets. But for now, it's enough to say our prayers go to heaven. God knows them. God hears. God receives. God is pleased with them. And every time we think about this, we have to pause and remember, each and every prayer you offer to the Lord, no matter how small item it is, your prayers are valuable. Don't say, God doesn't care about this. My prayer is insignificant. All your prayers are valuable. Also, all your prayers reach the throne of God. No matter how you think this or that request was insignificant, they touch God's throne. And the last thing we should learn here, our prayers are part of a heavenly worship. I know we boast about having a pastor worship someone that puts the liturgy together. In heaven, there are so many worship directors. The angels do that work. And this angel in particular, he was the privileged angel. He was supposed to burn this incense with the prayers of God's people before God Himself, before the throne. What a privilege to this angel. And what we see here is our prayers right now, they are part of the celestial liturgy. Can you believe that? What you're praying right now about the world, about this wars that are taking place in the world, about Byron Center, about VBS, about the election of elders and deacons, these prayers, they're going to heaven. And they're part of the worship the angels are offering to God. Our prayers are so valuable that they're part of a heavenly worship. They're mixed in the business that the angels have to do day and night. So, in light of that, be intentional in your prayer because heaven is listening. So, I'll give you a task for today. As you go to your home, as you bow down before your bed or wherever you want to go, keep that in mind. Be intentional. Pay attention to what you're praying because heaven is listening to it. The angels are aware of what you're praying. Not only God. And there's worship in heaven. There will be a day when all our prayers will be answered. And as a matter of fact, I'd just like to suggest in light of this that all our prayers are answered. And there are three ways God will always answer our prayers. Number one, God will say yes. God will give exactly what you ask for. Let me give you an example. When we heard the news about our baby boy, Antonio, that he would be born with a heart defect, that we would need to stay 3 more years in the United States, we start to pray. My wife, myself, Valentine, my mom, and lots of my friends in Brazil start to pray, Lord, please grant Jean to find a job that will be closer to the hospital. And God was answering my prayers. I had one church in Holland interested and another church in Zealand. But they were 40 minutes from the hospital. My prayer was 15. And God answered. Amen? God answered that prayer. I was very specific. And that's what I learned from an elder when I was 14 years old. When you pray, be specific. So I was specific. 15 minutes from the hospital. That's what I need. From Helen DeVos. But there's another way God answers your prayers. He says, no. I said, God, heal my son. And he said, no. I'll bring him to him. I would take him to myself. So many prayers I've been asking, requesting the Lord, and he said, no. You have your list, right? You have your list. I have mine. I had my list to spend Christmas with my mom. It was no. My wife had her list. No. But that's how God answers sometimes. He says no. But other times, the third, he'll say, wait. It's not a yes or no. He'll put you on standby. And those are the prayers of those martyrs in chapter 6, verse 10. They're praying, how long before you judge the nations? Because that's what we want. We want Christ to come back, friends. We want Christ to come back and put right whatever is wrong in this world. And we're praying that. And God is saying, rest for a little bit. That's what he's saying to the martyrs. Until the number of the elect is complete, until then, you have to wait. So how God is answering you lately? Yes, no, wait. I'm sure there's an area in your life God is saying, wait. Lord, how long until my son comes back to you? How long until my daughter goes back to church? How long until my son and my daughter will profess their faith? Or how long until my husband will come back? Or how long until my wife will come back to me? Or how long until I receive the email of being accepted for University A, B, C, or the job that you're looking for? How long? God will just put you in standby and answer whenever he's pleased to. But that's important. Our prayers are valuable. God is receiving them. He's not rejecting them. He'll give an answer to each one of them. Let me just give you one illustration. When I came here, I was trying to find a house to buy. We couldn't find. And then we started renting. And I was praying, Lord, give us a house. And I remember the advice of the 80-year-old elder, be specific. And I always run the risk of being too specific in my life. So I was very specific. Say, oh Lord, what about a house on 92nd Street? That would be country, but at the same time close to the city. What about having some acreage? What about having my chickens there? What about having a place where my wife could plant some stuff? What about being close to the church? Just 2 to 3 minutes from the church. God put us on standby for a long time, 2 years. And then he answered, go to the directory, see my address. God is good. But sometimes he will tell us, you have to wait, my friend. I remember Abraham. Through you, I will establish my kingdom, and I'll bless all the nations. And he's looking at himself. He had no children. And God made a promise. When is God supposed to fulfill those promises? He waited for 25 years. How long will you have to wait until he gives what you request? I don't know, friends. But one thing that we sing this morning was, I will wait for you, till my soul is satisfied. God is pleased when you ask. He stores your prayers. To some, he'll say yes. To some, he'll say no. To others, he'll say wait. Let's just be thankful and content. That's how God deals with them. Okay? But there's another one. If you keep reading, verse 4 and 5. Why prayers matter. They matter not only because they touch heaven, they get to heaven, they are burned as an offering before the throne of God, but they are also touching earth. Or to put it differently, they go back to earth because they came out of earth, they touch on heaven, and they come back to earth. That's what we see here in verse 4 and 5. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then, the result. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. The martyrs, the church, the Christians throughout generations, they are lifting their voices. They are praying to God. And these prayers, they are accumulated, stored, gathered together in heaven. And God is answering them, each of them, in a specific time. But now, it's time. It's time to complete God's judgments on earth. That's what the angel is referring to. So as in a response to the prayers, the angel is throwing the prayers of the saints in a form of fire back to the earth. In other words, God is ready now to judge the living and the dead. That's why you hear those cosmic events, peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. If you keep reading the book of Revelation, these signs or this cosmic natural events, they will repeat it themselves. Like, for instance, if you have your Bibles open, go back to chapter 4, verse 5. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. Just three elements. But then when you go to chapter 8, John added an earthquake. 8:5. And then you go to 11:19. Chapter 11, verse 19. Pay attention to the pattern here again. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. And here goes. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a heavy hail. So you see the pattern here? He's using the same standard words, but he's adding more words as the chapters move forward. Until you have the last appearance of these words in chapter 16. Verse 18 through 21. And the list is long here because this is the final judgment again, but in full force. Verse 18. And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great that earthquake was. And then if you continue to read until verse 21, you see, and great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. You see the same pattern. And God is telling us, God is doing that because of our prayers. Our prayers, Lord, please come back and judge the living and the dead. Lord, please come back and put right whatever is wrong. Lord, do justice in this world. God is answering them through this judgment. The seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. Let me just pause here and think for a second, because we are Reformed, right? So we have to be careful when we think about the sovereignty of God and our human responsibility, right? We're not saying that when we pray, we manipulate God, and God will do exactly what we're asking Him to do. And we're not even saying that God will only do A, B, or C if we pray. That's not what we're doing. That's not what we're saying. That's not what the Bible is teaching. We cannot domesticate God. God is free. God is sovereign. He has His plan in mind, and He'll fulfill His plan without you, if He needs to. That's God in His sovereign plan. He's able to accomplish whatever He intended to accomplish. But here's the trick. God, although He doesn't need us, He wants our participation. And we see that in human life all the time. there's some things we can do ourselves, but we ask others to help, to participate. Let me give you one example. I just bought a ton of flooring for my basement. Heavy stuff. I couldn't carry more than two. They were very heavy. So I got a wheelbarrow, and I'm carrying them two by two, three by three, and I was able to do it in maybe 15 minutes and finish. But Valentin was playing around, and he saw me, and he said, "Dad, can I help?" Sometimes when he helps, it's not like being helped. But yes, you can help. And he was trying to lift the heavy stuff. He couldn't. But this is how he helped. As I was carrying the wheelbarrow, he put his left hand, and helped me to carry over. "Oh, Dad, I'm helping you, right?" "Yes, you're helping." That was his participation. He would have his left hand on the wheelbarrow. I was doing the whole job, right? We know that. But he was participating. God does the same. He doesn't need you, but he wants your participation. Do you think God needs you to reach the nations to himself? Like those who are living in unknown nations. He's there already, right? He wants you. He wants you to learn languages. He wants you to be willing to go, to give up everything, and to move to a different nation, and to preach the gospel as a missionary, and then reach them to the Lord. That's how God likes to do his stuff. He could do himself, but he wants your participation. We do that in our lives all the time. God even knows what we want to ask. God knows what is going through in our minds. But he wants us to ask anyway. Like, I know Friday is my day off. And I know my wife likes to eat out, have dinner out, or have breakfast out of the house. I know that's what she wants. But I will ask, "Do you want to eat out this morning? Have breakfast in a different place?" "Oh yeah, absolutely. Let's go to Byron Family. Free marketing." I know that's what she wants, but I ask her, and then our decision, or let's put it this way, my decision to act is a response to her request. Does that make sense? That's what God does. He will judge the world. He will come back. Christ will come back to judge the living and the dead and restore this creation and bring his elect back, those who are dead, and bring new heavens and new earth. He will do that. But he wants us to ask. And then he will act in response to our requests. That's what's going on here. And to me, it's so humbling to hear this. It's so humbling to see that's God's way. Because we're so self-centered, right? We want to do ourselves. And we like to center things around us. I do it. We have a hard time delegating things that we believe we do it so well. We have a lesson to learn with God himself. God is a God that delegates. God is a God that asks you, "My son, my daughter, what do you need? What do you need to happen in the world?" "Oh, I need peace." And God will bring peace in response to your prayers. But peace is what he wants anyways. He's just letting you be part of that. We could stay longer, but I think that's clear, right? Did God ever do that in the past? Well, that's his answer to Revelation 6:10. They cried out with a loud voice. These are the saints that were killed and murdered on earth. They're now in heaven, and they're saying this: "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Here's the answer: the trumpets, the bowls. But then, if you go back in time, the people of Israel, remember, Joseph died, and the Israelites lived on Egypt for a long time. They multiply incredibly, but the new Pharaoh that arose in the in the country, didn't know Joseph's reputation, didn't know his story. So during those many days of the king of Egypt, and he died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Question for you. Do you really think that God heard this prayer? And then he realized, oh, I forgot my covenant with Abraham. Let's go back and do that. He knew that. God knew. God knows our needs. God knew that slavery had an expiration date. This thing will go. My people will be free. They worship me in new land. God knew. That was his plan. But he wanted to act in response to the prayers and cries for the Israelites. That's how God likes to work, friends. Which gives us to a very important lesson. Be intentional in your prayer because heaven is listening. But there's a second one. Pay attention. The church is not passive in this world. We're active. We are active. The way we pray shapes what happens in the world. That's so remarkable, this passage here. The church, not the world, shapes history. The prayers of God's people shape the events of history. Not because prayer has an inner power in of itself, but because God, in his relationship with us, is allowing us to participate and his response to be that response. We are active. When we pray, God answers. God changes scenarios. God brings good. God brings healing. We have to trust. We should stop thinking about, oh, God is sovereign. He'll do whatever he wants. No, he wants you in the process. So let me just give you some of my reflections on this. Through our prayers, God still opens hardened hearts. So keep praying. At the end of the day, God wants to soften a hardened heart of someone he loves and elect before the foundation of the world. But he wants to act in response of your prayers. So pray, Lord, open his or her heart. Through our prayers, God saves the lost. Through our prayers, God acts with mercy in the world. Through our prayers, God will bring perfect justice to this world. Through our prayers, God can do the impossible. Again, not because our prayers have any power in of itself, but because God is so gracious and merciful. He wants your participation. So friends, why prayer matters. I hope this morning was a good morning to refresh your memory about the importance of prayer. Very simple. Pray, for heaven and earth will hear. Your prayers get to heaven, and your prayers get to earth. That's how God decided to rule the world, through your prayers. So, what should we do but pray? Lord, we thank you so much for this morning and the opportunity to open your word, knowing that your word is true, perfect, and illuminates our paths in each and every season of our lives. And now, Lord, it was according to your plan that I would stop by prayer. This might be a problem of some here. It's definitely something I have to work better. Lord, give us desire to pray. Give us intimacy with you. Touch our hearts so deep, profound, that we would crave, like the first meal of the day, to approach you, to rely on your mercy and your grace that are new every morning. Lord, give us this desire to bring before you and to pour our hearts, our words, our sorrows, our anxieties, our frustrations. Give us the opportunity to, O Lord, to be called like Abraham, friend of God. And confirm us, O Lord, when you say no. Because you will say no to us. As we say no to our children, sometimes you say no to us. Many times. Sometimes you say yes. And sometimes you say wait. Give us, O Lord, discernment from your Spirit to understand that you're doing that not because you don't love us, but especially because you do. And you have your own way to treat your people and to answer to our cries for help. And right now we pray, Lord, as we sing, as we respond to this message, to your word, give us not only the tongues and the lips to sing, but our hearts full of gratitude to answer to you with joy, so that we can rejoice in the fact that our prayers get to heaven, our prayers get back to earth. In Christ we pray.